Y'all feel free to follow the Lord this morning. And we were in Acts chapter 28, and we might end up finishing this up today. We've been following Paul along his journeys, and he's now left and gone over to close to Rome anyway. He's on an island outside of that, outside south of Rome, Italy. So this is where we'll pick up in chapter 28. But y'all just feel free to jump in and help us. We're all just trying to understand a little bit as we go. And it says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold." And that barbarous people means savagely cruel and exceedingly brutal. So these is what we would see to be like natives or something. And maybe I picture maybe somewhere out in Africa or something like that. And just native people that you wouldn't have thought to have been any kind towards these folks at all. And Paul and them are just coming off their shipwreck, and they made it over here to this island, and they've swam over to it, and they found these native people, and it said that they showed them no little kindness, that they went above and beyond to take care of these people. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. So this snake came up out of this bundle that he'd put on the fire, and his snake come up and bit him on the hand. And when not just a snake, but a venomous snake. That's what viper, meaning like a pit viper. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, even though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." So this man is cheated death, but he's going to be found dead anyways, what they're thinking. They said he might have escaped the sea, but now he's a marked man, and he's going to die because he's been bitten by this. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So that just kind of reminds us of maybe there in the book of Mark. We may turn over there to Mark 16, 14 through 8. And it talks about them handling snakes. And I remember Brother Jeff preaching on this one time, and it's not to say that you should. It just says that some would. and what we'll gather out of this maybe is to not tempt the Lord in these things. But Mark 16 and 14 through 18. "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at the meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen after he was risen." Now, who did he appear to there? It mentioned the 11, didn't it? It didn't mention just your average disciple. He was speaking to the 11, wasn't he? "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel of every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." My belief in with this, this is apostle work for them casting out devils. We can't cast out devils. We've got to lean on the Lord, don't we? We would have to ask him to intercede. But see, Paul, there's still some that would not recognize him to be an apostle. And I think that's exactly why we're shown these things. I believe that Paul says that he was an apostle in due time. It was after the Lord had already ascended, and he came back on that road to Damascus, and he made himself perfectly... Paul seen him in some way, shape, form, or fashion that I can't understand. But to be an apostle, you had to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul seen him. And I believe Paul was an apostle. I believe he was an apostle to the Gentiles is how I look at that. But I think that's why we see this. And again, when I read this about, we know of snake handling churches out in other places and stuff like that. You don't need to be tempting the Lord in that way. That is not biblical in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And if we were to read that in Deuteronomy 6 and 16 and Matthew 4 and 7, and you should not tempt the Lord. And that's written in Old Testament and New. So I think that covers both sides of it, don't it? We don't need to be tempting the Lord in those things. But this was shown for some reason. Was it shown just for these natives in there? Well, these natives wouldn't have known that. Was it shown for the other people that may have been on this boat, these Romans or Jews that might have been traveling with him that has now ended up on this island? Maybe. But I think it's shown for us, isn't it? It's shown for us to realize that Paul was different than what we are. He was able to handle this stuff. But any thoughts on any of that? We'll get on back into our reading. And it said in the back in 28 and 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Now, isn't that what we just read back there in Mark? It talked about that they'd be able to heal them, wasn't it? And that's what Paul has done here. He's laid his hands on this man and he's healed him. Now, if you look at what kind of sickness he may have had, this may have been what we refer to as dysentery, a pain of the bowels and passing of blood and things like that, and hence would have been the fever that he would have had. But Paul was able to heal him of that. And in the ninth, so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Now, in that healing, that was actually a different Greek word that was used in that type of healing compared to what was spoke about there in the previous verse. And there's some that believe that when we talk about who was with Paul here and who the we is, who was it? It was Luke. We've talked about that a few times. And what was his occupation? He was a doctor, wasn't he? He sure was. So just wonder if that wasn't some other type of healing. And Lord knows Paul needed all the caregiving that he could get from town to town. He was getting beat and striped and whooped, and the Lord provided somebody to be with him to help him along the way. But that may be what's going on here. Luke may have had a hand in this also. Who also honored us with many honors, and we departed. They laded us with such things as were necessary. So they gave them provisions to move forward. And then the 11th, and after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. So we may try to go into that a little bit. So we recognize that they were there 3 months, and this is because, like what we talked about in our last study, this was during the winter months, and it was referred to as Metacane season, or hurricane season, as we call it in the Atlantic. There in the Mediterranean, they refer to it as a Metacane. And so this was during the winter months, and they've stayed there 3 months. Now, one or two reasons. Either they were scared to death to get on another boat, or they had to wait for one to come by. If I'd have been them out to sea the way that they was, would you have been in any hurry, centurion or not? Carrying Paul, and you don't see him to be of any harm, and you don't see, are you in necessarily a big hurry now to hurry up and jump back on another boat and let's head on up towards the north? But they waited. They waited for better weather. They waited, said that they was that this ship had been there. And notice where this ship is from. It's from Alexandria. The ship that they had been on, that they had shipwrecked on, that ship was out of Alexandria. And I couldn't help for to, and that's, we may go, where did I see that? That's back in, flip back to chapter 27 and 6, and you'll read that. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us there in. So there's the first ship. That's the one that they shipwrecked. And now we're over here in 28 and 11, and they found another ship of Alexandria. And my thought with that is, and this is just speculation, but they rode that ship, and they seen it take a beating like none other, and somehow that ship held together. And I believe they had a little bit of good thoughts towards their craftsmanship for those boats coming out of Alexandria. They might have passed on others that was built in an inferior way. They could have very well said, boy, them boys know how to build a ship, and if I'm getting on another one right now, it's going to be one just like that one right there. I know it'll take us through. It says whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And those were, that's from Roman mythology. And if you've ever seen the insignia of our month of May, as the astronomers use a Gemini symbol. And that's what Castor and Pollux is. That was those two gods, brothers. And that's what that Castor and Pollux was. And that's actually to see in the astrology, you would see these stars. And these stars that you seen there, they were of Castor and Pollux. And where that you might see this sign would have been the stars may have been put on the side of this ship. And any time that you would have seen that, so this Roman centurion probably seen that and seen it to be a sign of good luck, is what that meant. So that's what they're referring to in when it says to the sign with Castor and Pollux. And that's referring to Gemini there in the Roman mythology. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. So they'd went up north, they'd left the island, they'd got up there to Syracuse. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. Now, in 1 day's time, so this must have been a pretty stiff wind. In 1 day's time, they carried about 200 miles, according to the maps that we've got right now. If they made it all of that in 1 day, they were moving about 200 miles in that ship. Where we found brethren, and we were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Apiforum and the Three Taverns. And the Three Taverns is another place there. It's not referring to taverns like we think of local bars or anything like that. That's referring to some towns there. Whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now I want to look into that 14 and 15. Paul has not been there. We've talked about this many times during Paul's journey. Paul's not the only one carrying the gospel over there, is he? There's gospel being carried out, whether it be of some of the other apostles, whether it's Peter was over in there doing his thing. We know Barnabas and John Mark had gone out somewhere. We don't know if they got that far or not, but there's other works going on in that area. But also recognize where we're at here in the book of Acts is well beyond the writings that was done for the Roman letters. And the Roman letter, remember when we studied on that didn't go to just one church. When you read in the book of Romans, it refers to several households as churches. And if you just think of Rome as a city, as that small dot in Italy, but if you were to think of Rome, I believe it would have been talking about that whole region. So when we understand that Paul is now coming into this area and he's already written letters, we may move over there here at the, maybe in the 15th and 16th chapter of Rome, of the Roman letter here in just a minute. But Paul was on his third mission trip in Corinth when he wrote to the Romans. So when he left that area, where did he go? That's when he had left his third mission trip from Corinth. And he'd went all the way back up to Macedonia. Then he'd come all the way back over and stopped outside of Ephesus and met the elders there. And then he left there and went into Cenchrea, then down to Jerusalem, and then back up to Cenchrea there, or Caesarea rather. And he spent 2 years, we know, in Caesarea. Well, now he's made this journey all the way back over. So you could easily paint the picture of 2 to 3 years had went by since he had wrote these letters to this Roman area, and he told them that he'd be coming up that way. Matter of fact, he even told them that he'd be going to Spain. Now, we don't know that he ever got there or not. But we know that he wrote these letters at least 2 years, bare minimum, to 2 to 3 years before this happened. So I think that's what we're seeing here when we're seeing this in the 14th and 15th. When we're seeing these people hearing about Paul, how else would they have heard about Paul? Well, would it have been from the other, maybe just people traveling back that had been down to Pentecost some years before and maybe come back up that way? Would it have been from some of the other apostles? Would it have been from Paul's letters? And I think Paul's letters would have reached there as well. And he would have wrote to them, and they were somewhat being established, and there was churches already there going, but they was said there in the 15th, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Apiphorum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So some 3 years goes by from when he's penned this letter, or these letters. Might have been one letter that was passed around to multiple areas at that time, but I think that's why he took courage in that. I think he was scotched up by the Lord to say, your work's not in vain, Paul. Keep going, even though you didn't see anything right away, even though you were held in a prison there for years, even though you've endured a shipwreck, and now you're on your way to Rome. But then he got to see some of the brethren over there, and it was all worthwhile, wasn't it? Any thoughts at all on any of that? We may push on. But it said there in the 14th, I'm sorry, going there, it said, where we found brethren, and we desired to tarry with them 7 days. And we've seen from the time that Paul was put with this centurion, just as soon as they had left Caesarea and headed up to get on the first boat, that they allowed him to they allowed Paul to go and refresh himself, I think was how it was put. He'd got to meet some of the brethren and maybe got cleaned up after being in a prison for a couple of years there. And we see when they were on the boat heading that away, we don't see Paul and Luke and them being they're not beating on them or anything like that. They're not abusing them. Matter of fact, understand, Luke's not a prisoner during all this, and it always refers to us. So Paul's the prisoner, and you got Luke, and I believe you could possibly have as many as 2 to 3 more there traveling with him, and they're all in there traveling together, and you think, well, Paul may not have even been in bonds during all of this. The rest of them's there, and Luke's kind of doing the penning work. He's acting as a scribe during all of this for the book of Acts. So you don't see Paul being mistreated, and now we see him after the shipwreck, and he's getting to go spend some time with a brother in there, 7 days it says. And then in the 15th again, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Apiphorum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself, suffered meaning to allow. They allowed him to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So recognize, remember, Paul was just persecuted to no end by the Jews down there in Jerusalem. there was even some that took a vow after he went into Caesarea that they wasn't going to eat or drink until Paul was killed. I mean, they wanted this man. This centurion knowed of this thing after Paul's nephew came and told him that there was a plot to have Paul killed, and that was the reason why they left Jerusalem. They went up that way. Well, then he's been guarded mainly and imprisoned, if we think about him being in prison, but he was being sheltered by the Lord during all of this. The Jews wanted him dead. The Romans didn't necessarily care that. Matter of fact, in the trials that he had, all of the outcome was all the same. We see nothing to even hold the man, let alone to kill him. So it's not the Romans that wanted to kill him. Paul is literally being sheltered. And I think that was the reason why you don't see Paul fighting this. He said that he would be content in all things, didn't he? And I believe he learned that during this time. Yeah, he wasn't given free rein to go and do anything that he wanted, but he was being content with the situation that the Lord put him in at the time. That's hard to deal with, ain't it? To know that you'd be imprisoned and you should be content with that, and there's absolutely nothing that you've done wrong. Well, if that don't let you know where I'd fall short. Good gracious. Any thoughts on any of that? So now he's made it here to... Morning, Brother Johnny. Hope things went well with you this morning. So it says there in the 17th, and it came to pass after 3 days... Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come. So he didn't call one chief of the Jew. What they're meaning is their council that was there in Rome. So after 3 days, Paul has been brought to Rome. Like we'd recapped, he had been shipwrecked and chased down and people trying to kill him and everything else. And now he gets there, and he gets there and nothing happens. So after 3 days, he starts asking, what's up? Well, let me speak to the Jews in charge. Let call all of them in, and let's just go ahead and get this out in the air. I've got a job to do. That's kind of how I see Paul handling this. And so when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I've committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, but there was no cause of death in me. So that was the outcome that the Romans had. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. The hope of Israel, meaning Jesus Christ, ain't it? This hope that they would believe in Jesus Christ. This hope that's what he's trying to tell the Jews that they weren't listening to, that he was telling the Jews down there in Jerusalem. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Now, if I'm Paul, I don't know that I ain't a little bit upset about all that. I've endured all of this and get all the way to Rome and there's no letter to be found? Not one man to speak against you? Wow, I don't know how to handle that. Would you be glad, kind of, or would you be just a little bit upset that you've endured all of that? But again, we don't see Paul act that way, do we? He was content. He was truly content in all things. No matter the situation changed, the circumstances changed, but he knew his job was to get the opportunity to go and speak to them in Rome and maybe even get to speak to Caesar Augustus himself. He had appealed to his courts. That was the reason why he was there. But we desire, it said... that said that neither the brother had came, showed, or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So imagine God working on both ends of that. Because these Jews, I couldn't imagine them just openly, willingly wanting to hear something that they totally disagreed with. And already there's evidence of that. And that's what they're saying. Yeah, this what you believe in, Paul, is already spoken against, but we want to hear what you think. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and of Moses, and out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So that verse right there is the very one for sure. If somebody says you can't speak Jesus and teach Jesus out of the Old Testament, Paul disagrees with you. He said he taught Jesus there from morning till evening. He just didn't find a verse or two. He went morning to evening using the Torah, the book of Moses, and using all the prophets' writings. Boy, if that don't kill that argument, I don't know what does. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. We were told about that one word in our recent study. Anybody remember what that was? Go back to Acts chapter 22, 21 through 22. And it said in the 22nd chapter and the 21st verse, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. The second in both accounts that Paul speaks the word Gentile, they shut him off. That's what I think is going on there. When it said that he'd spoke that one word, and I think these following scriptures will back that up. And said, well spake the Holy Ghost of Isaias, the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And that's where the Jews shut them off. They wanted to hear what he had to say, but it all stopped when he mentioned the Gentiles. They wanted no part of the Gentiles, did they? Or to think that they could be saved and that the Jews would be left out. But Paul tells them that they wouldn't hear of these things, would he? Any thoughts or comments? We'll finish the chapter. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So the other thoughts, we teach, we hear, we've all been told that Paul was beheaded. We've been told that Paul died in Rome. It's hard to read the last portion of Acts and to think that there was you almost see Paul being put up in some cush apartment and just kind of, sitting back, and they're allowing people to come and talk to him, and they're forbidding no man to go and see him, and the Romans is still somewhat sheltering him and paying his bills the way that it seems, and there's others coming ministering to his needs, and Luke evidently is there still writing. So you think, well, it sure doesn't seem that bad. And the Jews ain't even upset with him now. I mean, they got mad after they heard that, but they left. There wasn't no ploy to have him killed like they was down in Jerusalem. But it doesn't mean that it didn't happen. And I think, I guess I started having these thoughts. Had there been more writing down here to say Paul was beheaded there in Rome, and that he was buried in this spot, and that you can still go to that spot today and you could find his grave. And according to the Vatican and the Catholic Church, you can very well do that. They say that you can go to St. Paul's Cathedral there and you would find his burial and his resting place. The Bible speaks nothing of that. I think for the very same reason that Moses was taken up and you can't find his burial place, they didn't. This book is about Jesus. It's not about Paul. It's not. We get to read a lot about Paul, and Paul gave a lot of good instructions, but we would have put Paul up on a pedestal had he have been that martyr that we would refer to, that man that was just beaten on the last of his days like Jesus was, and that then he was beheaded. Somebody would have tried to make him some type of equal with Jesus. And I often think that ain't the reason why we don't see those things, because Paul's death didn't mean much more than what mine or yours will somewhere down the road, does it? But what Paul done and what he did, we can recognize these things, that he was content whatever condition that he was, whatever things that he was given, and his job stayed the same. He told as many Jews as he could about Jesus being the Messiah, and he would go into their synagogues, and he would take every opportunity he could tell the Jews about that. But just about every time it says some believed, but most didn't, and then he would let them know that he was there to take it to the Gentiles. Any thoughts at all on any of that? We may just touch on those there in Romans chapter 15. Got a few minutes left here. And like I said, keep in mind this was all written long before his journey over to Rome. This was when he was down in Corinth on his third mission trip. So we'll go 15 and 25. It says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." So that lets us know that. We know he hadn't been back to Jerusalem, but in his writings here in Rome, he's talking about going to Jerusalem, isn't he? So we know this was written long before he made it to Rome, there as we read in the book of Acts. So chronologically, and this is where me and Daniel was talking about this yesterday. For me, I got to get it lined up chronologically so that I can make sense of this. And just because you're thumbing through your Bible and the book of Acts comes before the book of Romans, that doesn't mean that it happened in that order, is what we're saying. So this is, we can take these verses and we can assure ourselves in that. It said, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." Now look at verses 30 and through 32. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." Again, this was before he got there, wasn't it? But who's he writing to? He's writing to the Roman churches. I'm going back up to the very first book of Romans real quick in 1 and 7. Normally in the first verse, first chapter of each book, you'd see where he's writing to, but this goes a little bit farther down. So in 1 and 7, it says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In the other books that you would see Paul writing in his epistles, it would say to the church of Corinth, to the church of Thessalonica. You don't read that he's writing to the church of Rome. There is not the church. In the 16th chapter of Romans will prove that very fact. So if we go to Romans 16 and 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. That first fruits of Achaia, that's Greece area. And they're saying that he was the first fruits of their travel there. That's what they're saying. He was one of the first to be saved there in that area. But it refers to that church that is in their house that he's writing to there in Rome. And if you go to 16 and 10, it says, salute Apollos, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. And then reading in 16 and 11, salute Herodian, my kinsman, greet them, be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. And then 16 and 14 says, salute Asyncretus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren which are with them. So it's referring to these that they want to salute, and it refers to some of those there being churches in their houses. So that just a few places there that it refers to these saints and it refers to these churches. And I believe these are small pockets in the city of Rome here that they're referring to. But well, I believe that if you were to take that on a map, and like where we had talked about, Paul was still some 150 miles away from the Roman city when those brethren that he met and he spent a few days with them. He's 150 miles south of there. So that lets you know those brethren either traveled all the way from Rome because they knew he was coming down, or they were scattered that far out and they were close enough when he was there, they heard about him and they went to see him. So that's what really gives me security in the belief to know that there was not one church in Rome. There was multiple churches. That's why he wrote to the saints there in Rome. So, any thoughts? Anything at all?
I know you touched on this here a few weeks ago, but one of the main points I think that we really today need to look at is like you said, when Paul would write to the churches, he would name that particular church. Here he's talking. Here he's sending. This is when Phoebe is going to go over to Rome, and there's multiple churches in Rome. So the letter apparently is written to multiple churches.
Amen.
And it's sent by Rome. And it's recommended them to receive her.
Yep.
That she had been she'd been a good member, in other words, as the way we look at church letters today. But Phoebe was to deliver this in whichever sister church she went to.
Yep.
It wasn't.
Amen.
The letter of Phoebe, her recommendation was not just to a particular church, but whichever sister church that she went to. Paul recommended
to
receive her. She's a good member. That's exactly what
she is.
She's been secure. And some of that stuff, when we just got crossed up on our letter.
Amen. And,
Hosea says that my people shall be destroyed for lack of knowledge. And something as simple as misunderstanding of a recommendation. I know that's not what you're talking about here today, but that 16th chapter.
Amen.
There were Paul sent by Phoebe. Within it contains a recommendation for that whichever church she goes to receive her.
Amen.
And I think that's something I really wish our people.
Amen.
Save a lot of confusion.
Amen. It sure would. Appreciate this. And what Barry's referring to is chapter 16 and 1 says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. So Paul's recommending. If his hand's actually the one that wrote it, was there a scribe that was working with him there at the time? There's some books I believe Paul penned himself. I believe there's other books that Paul had someone writing for him. But either way, Paul's given the direction and mentioning of this sister from a church at Cenchrea going into Rome. And like what we've just talked about the last 10 or 15 minutes is talking about all of these saints, because there's multiple churches there in the area. So just like what Brother Barry said, she took this letter in her travel, and look at that on a map. Look how far away Cenchrea is to where Rome is. And they gave her free rein. Where the Lord leads you, that's what we're asking whomever church that she were to join up with. Here's your letter. We can speak to her credibility. And it, you know what? That church that she's going to may be in error. If you read about these Roman churches, you're going to realize there's not a lot of structure to these churches. Very little. And mostly of Gentiles. And they're not structured the way the churches was over there. So just like when I go from here over to East Tennessee, I see things that they do over there different than what I've seen here. That don't mean we got to have a falling out with them. They just have a different identity than what we do. So when Phoebe goes and she unites and maybe there's an error there, we know Phoebe is strong enough in what she's doing, and we see some other women there that's strong enough in their belief that they could help right the wrongs maybe of that church. So that church of Cenchrea would not have an issue with sending her. They know she's founded, and she's just rock solid in her belief, and that she could go up there and she's not going to be deterred. And that's a lot of lessons there to be we could take. If nothing else, we'll consider self-dismissed this morning.